One of the admirable goals that the elders here have at Woodland Hills for the congregation is that of stronger families. Even more importantly, since he's the creator of the family, God desires that the family be strong and healthy. However, if you look throughout history, families have often experienced conflict and brokenness. We can see this throughout the Old Testament. Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, killed his brother, and that's in Genesis 4:8. We can read about how Jacob and Esau have to find their way through what ends up being decades of sibling rivalry, starting in Genesis 25. Joseph's brothers became jealous of their father's favorite and sold him into slavery, and they actually let him think that he had died. They let their father think Joseph had died. And remarkably, not even the prophets were immune from family troubles. Both Eli and Samuel had to deal with what we call rebellious children. Jonathan was almost killed by his own father, Saul. Tried to threw a spear at him. David's family experienced adultery, deception, rape, murder, a lot of brokenness in the family of David. And sadly, conditions have not improved with the passage of time. However, there's always hope in God's word, because no matter how dismal the situation seems for the family, the Lord has given us guidelines. He's given us instructions, and good instructions, for strengthening and nurturing our families. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And tonight we're going to see that godly families, strong families, they all have one thing in common. They're all built upon the right foundation, and they're built by God Himself. So they're built on the right foundation, and they're built by God Himself. You see, every family is built on some foundation, if you think about it. As in, there's always a basis by which the family is built, how decisions are made, and what values are for it. There's basically three choices, at least that I can think of, that foundations, that family foundations are built upon. First one is the foundation of experience. Sometimes people draw from the values and standards of the family in which they grew up, and in fact, that's often the case. In their family, it becomes a copycat of whatever they experienced as a child. Now, this can be very positive if they grew up in a home where the parents loved and they lived the Word of God. That's a wonderful family heritage, which yields a good foundation. And we'll talk about that in more detail later. But often, that kind of foundation, the foundation of family experience, it's often very negative and harmful, because many people's families contain a significant amount of turmoil because of things like materialism. We know all about materialism in this culture. We're steeped in it. Materialism, where parents tend to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. And so this leads to parents spending long hours away from the home in an attempt to amass more and more stuff. Not really a better way of saying that, stuff. And very little family time. One person put it this way, and I quote, "Normal is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work and driving through traffic in a car that you're still paying for in order to get the job that you need to pay for the clothes in the car, and the house that you leave vacant all day long so you can afford to live in it," end quote. It's normal. So in society today, people seem to be defining their worth on the basis of what they possess. And in today's day and age, it's not really just about keeping up with the Joneses anymore, because if you think about with the explosion of social media, you can compare your status and your family status to that of people all over the world. So materialism has done plenty of havoc on people's families. There's also the effects of alcohol and drugs that I want to mention. Alcohol and drugs, which often introduce conflict and suffering, especially for the children in those families, because the drinker or the drug user is often full of conflict, torn between wanting their drug, their alcohol, and not wanting the harm that always comes with that. And so this person also tends to often blame others when things go wrong. Furthermore, if addiction is involved, the consequences impact the family's finances, physical health, mental well-being, and it's estimated that more than 8 million children live with at least one parent who's addicted to alcohol or drugs. 8 million. This number includes 14% of children younger than 2, 12% aged 6 to 11 years old, and 10% of youth between the ages of 12 and 17. That's according to childwelfare.gov. There's the effects of anger. Anger. Some homes are steeped in fighting, in arguing, in quarreling, in anger, where family arguments are considered normal. Unfortunately, when anger is part of the family's tradition, it spreads itself much like a virus to future generations. So the wider the spread, the more difficult the anger is to contain. And furthermore, these angry patterns are then taken and used as a pattern for relationships even outside the family. So materialism, effects of alcohol and drugs, and anger. The point is that often people draw from the values and the standards of the family in which they grew up in. And if their families are materialistic, or they're involved in drugs or alcohol, or steeped in anger or arguing, these are harmful foundations. But they tend to be viewed as normal experiences which are passed down from generation to generation. Isaiah calls this generational ruin. Thus, their family becomes a copycat of what they experienced as a child. There's also the foundation of culture. Culture. We've talked a lot about culture, and not in a very good way in the last few months. The foundation of culture. Because some people, some families turn to the culture that surrounds us. They look to media, they look to celebrities, they look to self-help gurus. What is that anyway? What's a self-help guru? Do a quick internet search, and you'll come up with thousands of book titles all dealing with how to deal with family dynamics in the 21st century. These titles that you're going to find, they're catchy, they're trendy, and I'm going to say this, they're absolutely filled with cultural and worldly wisdom, which is not a good thing. Just a quick sampling. There are titles like The Gifts of Imperfection, Let Go of Who You Think You're Supposed to Be, and Embrace Who You Really Are. My friends, that's humanism. That's humanism. Or The Way We Really Are, Coming to Terms with America's Changing Families. Or Self-Made, Becoming Empowered, Self-Reliant, and Rich in Every Way. Why doesn't that title just say selfish instead of self-made? Families built on this foundation allow culture to determine how they and their family will behave. And they believe that this will set them on the right path. They believe that this will set them with an advantage. But what is culture telling us today? What is modern culture telling us today? Modern mass media, it bombards us with ideas and examples that erode the family structure. So what kind of messages do we hear today from culture? Things like, and I quote, illicit sex is exciting. In fact, it's not really illicit, it's okay, everyone does it. Or, no one stays committed to a troubled marriage. Why would you do that? You deserve some happiness. Besides, it's better for the kids to live with one parent than to live in a house filled with constant arguing. So bail out. Or happiness comes from financial success or financial peace. That's where happiness comes from. So your career comes first. We hear messages like that from our culture. My friends, what has building families on the foundation of culture led to? A very high divorce rate. It's hovering around 50% right now. An Indiana University study that suggests as many as 23% of men and 19% of women have admitted to cheating on their spouses. More than 50% of Americans surveyed reported that they felt society was just as well off if they didn't make marriage and family a priority. Jeremiah. Chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah is absolutely correct with that. Quite frankly, our culture is a case study in that. Our culture is bearing that out. So if building on the foundation of experience is risky and relying on culture is not desirous, where can we turn to? We know the answer. What should our marriages and families be built on? We know the answer. My friends, there's a better way, and that is the foundation of God's Word. You see, in the very beginning of time, in Genesis 2, verse 18, the Scripture records that God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him," end quote. The phrase in that verse I want to bring out tonight is this. I will make. God said, I will make. The first family, it was formed by God. It was founded by His power. It was sanctioned by His authority. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Thus, God, He's the ultimate authority for what marriage is supposed to be and how the family is to function. So what does God's Word say about how the family should be built? Well, we know the answers to these kind of things. We know. And so let's review. When God builds families, these are places where husbands love their wives and without bitterness, as Christ love the church. Husbands, Jesus is our role model on how to treat our wives. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And Ephesians 5:25-29 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And when God builds the families, there'll be places where husbands love their wives by loving them with in understanding and in honor and tenderness, viewing them as fellow heirs till salvation. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And when God builds families, they're going to be places where wives respect their husbands. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I'd just like to pause here just for a moment and observe that the biblical model here in Ephesians 5:33, it's absolutely under attack in today's society, and it's been that way for decades. Most modern TV shows and movies, and I quote, show traditional marriages and family life almost exclusively in states of misery or mockery, end quote. It used to be on TV that TV promoted a traditional family model with wise parents who exhibited little serious conflict with one another, and they helped their children, not the other way around, but they helped their children navigate through life and adolescence. However, in our culture, we see more and more shows that include men complaining about how all the women in their lives do is whine and nag, spend all their money, and fritter away their lives. And women, they despise their husbands, and they hold them in contempt. My friends, we know something. We know that's not how God has built the family. Rather, He desires that men love their wives, and that wives respect their husbands. How? With love and obedience. Titus 2 verse 4 says, and so train the young women to what? To love their husbands and their children with submission, as the church is to submit to Christ. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And of course, Ephesians 5:22-24 has something to say about this as well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. When God builds a family, these are going to be places where fathers raise their children and do so, we know this, without provoking their kids, their children, to wrath. Colossians 3:21 says, Father, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And Ephesians 6 verse 4, the first part of the verse says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. With proper discipline when needed, Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates a son. Think about that. Whoever spares the rod hates their son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Fathers, this is talking to you. This is talking to me. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Once again, as we look and observe the world around us, we see this biblical model. It goes unheeded. A recent study found that 1 in 4 parents won't discipline their children for fear of upsetting them. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not making these things up. Researchers also found that mothers and fathers, they shy away from telling off their children, so to speak, because they don't want to be seen as unfair or too strict. And if this wasn't bad enough, these parents, they also know something's wrong, because 3 in 10 of them admitted that they were the pushovers when it came to disciplining their children. The survey also suggested that parents tend to avoid upsetting their children because it's easier than having to deal with them kicking up more of a fuss, so to speak. My friends, this is far from God's ideal, as expressed throughout the whole book of Proverbs. When God builds a family, there will be places where mothers raise their children with love. Titus 2:4 again says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And as homemakers, managers of the home, Titus 2 verse 5 says, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is not to say that women cannot or should not work outside of the home, but this is to say, which the Bible is very clear about, that wives, mothers are to be managers of the home, working at home. When God builds the family, there'll be places where children Obey and honor their parents. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything. I love that one. For this pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 3 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So my friends, since we're a congregation who is serious about developing and maintaining strong families, let's continue to look to God and His Word as the foundation upon which your family is built. One more thing, and then the lesson's yours tonight. Not only is the family to be built by God upon the proper foundation, it must also have proper goals. What are your family goals? What does God want for our families? He has many goals for our families. I'm going to suggest two tonight. Number one, the people in our families are to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's goal for each one of us can be summed up in Romans 8, verse 29, which says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has a goal for our children. God has a goal for our mothers and our fathers and our aunts and our uncles and our grandparents. He wants us to live a life that is characterized by Christ's holiness. And so I encourage you as family members to make that your primary goal and target, to be like Christ. Number two, to have a genuine faith from one generation to another generation. 2 Timothy 2 verses, or chapter 1 verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Speaking personally, I'm reminded of the faith that dwelt first in my great grandfather Brian and my grandfather John Sr. and my father John Jr. The faith that dwells in myself and now in my daughter, Sophia. This too, my friends, is one of God's goals for Christians, to make disciples of their families. In conclusion, if we follow wrong cultural customs rather than God's plans, we're going to have family problems. There's going to be brokenness. But if we focus on pleasing and glorifying God by obedience to His Word, if we learn to think biblically and lead lovingly by example in our homes, we'll avoid many family problems and have strong families built on the very best foundation, built by the very best builder, God Himself. By means of invitation, we'd like to now extend an invitation to anyone here that desires to become a Christian. The Bible tells us that we become a Christian by believing in Jesus, confessing His name, repenting of our sin, being baptized in water as an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, for the washing away of sins, calling on His name. If we can assist you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.